Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today is our long-awaited part two to our earlier meditation on the church's role in God's unfolding justice. Our earlier study centered around a conviction that God has created the church as his instrument for justice, and that each one of us has a unique role to play. However, today we will ask the question, how should the church engage with our culture? Thanks for listening as we unpack the diversity in Jesus' approach to culture to serve as a model for us today. This was a while back, but I remember sitting at one of our fellowship tables with somebody, and it was, I think, before a Sunday morning service. I glanced over at the door and there was somebody walking in. It might have been Sue, I can't remember, but their arms were full and they couldn't quite open the door. You know what I'm talking about? You just see somebody with your groceries or whatever they got and they just need a little bit of help. What's the first thing you know to do if you see that situation happen? You just jump up and help. You know what you don't do? You don't say, I wonder what Jesus would do. You don't ask that question. You guys remember those bracelets from 20 years ago, right? WWJD, right? Like, I really believe that we live in a gem of a fellowship here where I think there's just an abundance of willingness to help, right? I remember seeing a car with its hood up, and before I could even get out there was another car pulling up with jumper cables ready to help. And that's kind of hopefully the culture and the world that we're developing to live in here. The problem with asking the question, what would Jesus do, is because it really depends on the individual's impression of Jesus. So which Jesus are you talking about? Because we know that God has brought us along and into the path of following our Savior such that we take up his mantle, that we be his hands and his feet, that we learn to speak his truth. Like, this is what justice, biblical justice, is all about. Representing Jesus properly, effectively. But which Jesus? Which Jesus are you talking about? I gotta tell you, folks, this is one of the things really grates on my soul when throughout the week I will encounter various Christians who will be praying to the same God, speaking of the same text within the individual Jesus, but I think they mean somebody very different from each other. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you don't quite understand, let me show you a picture up here. This is a Jesus that is on a lot of pictures you'll find. We might call this just an oh Jesus, right? Oh Jesus. But then we have this picture, and I call this bro Jesus. Right? So which Jesus is it? Which one? Because they're handled very differently in the hearts of people. Or how about this one? This is peace Jesus, right? Do you see him? Peace. And this is a peace Jesus. All right, bro. Here is, this is tired Jesus, and this is roided Jesus. So, which Jesus are you talking about? You guys tracking with me now at what I'm aiming at here? Like, we have a problem in the answer to the question, what would Jesus do? Because it all really depends on the individual's understanding of which Jesus they're talking about. The place where this becomes, I believe, quite detrimental is when we as Christians pick one of these expressions over and above any other that then leads to a sort of judgment to other Christians. We've pitted Christian against Christian, church against church in the definition of justice, in the definition of doing what is right. Now, I don't have the ability to stand and teach from God's word before every church, right? This is our church. And so my conviction and concern is that we don't run into the same problem. You understand that could be possible, right? Even though we are very culturally like-minded here in Segola and here in the UP, the chance still exists that your own understanding of Jesus and somebody else's understanding of Jesus can run in opposition to one another, that then causes us to be in a position that the devil would appreciate. where we're not cooperating with each other. Now, I've entitled this message, as we're studying biblical justice, a part two on the church, because one of our really big answers that we have to have in a chapter on this study is, how does the church interact with the world around us? We'll call it culture. And there has been a variety of ways in which the church throughout the centuries has sought to engage with the world. And I want to begin with identifying two prime categories of this as preliminaries in our study. So we need to talk through these as a kind of setting the table before we deal with our text today. And our text is actually going to be an entire chapter. I know some of you are super excited about that. We get a whole chapter today. So you're going to be completely full after church this morning in John chapter 17. You're welcome to turn there as I work through these preliminaries. The first, when it comes to the church, in regards to culture, is that God has made the church to be salt and light. Now, you got to understand, these are metaphors. These are symbols that are worth unpacking. Let me just point out the text to you. And the theme will show up here and there. It was even in our choir song this morning. You remember the passage that we were really singing about from Isaiah? Who will go for me? And Isaiah raises his hand. He says, I will go. The end of verse 1 talks about the shining of the light that we've been given. And so Jesus leads his listeners into understanding this is a key characteristic of the church. He says, you are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so there's a lot for us to say about these two symbols of salt and light. I want to identify maybe just, like, I'd do a whole sermon just on that, right? But just very briefly, understand that salt is used as a preservative. It's used to prevent decay from happening. You could see light as an illuminating feature, very similarly being used to expose something that's harmful. Salt also will do that. It will expose flavors in meat that you wouldn't identify otherwise. And so this is what we might collectively refer to as a work of transformation. That's what salt and light do. They make something that was once dark, ignorant, naive, or unillumined now visible. And the result of both of them, and this is important, at least within Jesus' illustration, is that it's a permanent change. You can't go back to what it was before. It's part of the reason that he talks about it can't lose it. What if it loses its saltiness? Like, this can't happen to you. And so this is what God has for you and I, to be here to expose darkness, to prevent evil and decay from continuing, to be actors of transformation in the world. That's you. Now, I also want to give a second major observation on this, which is a preliminary account for us, is that Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 in the plural. This is really important because we live in a world of hyper individualism, right? So make sure you catch me on this. He does not say you singular are salt and light. That's not what he's saying. If we were in Texas, we'd say y'all, right? In the UP, what do we say?
Use guys.
Use guys. Yeah, use guys. It sounds a little New Jersey, use guys, yeah. But I don't know, it's Uper, right? Use guys. Or all y'all. That, I like that one. This is what he's saying. All y'all, you are the salt. You all are the light. Now, if you're tracking with me on that, you might understand the implication here becomes you cannot do this by yourself. You can't. If you try to go out there and be light by yourself, you'll flicker and fail. You go out there, try to be salt by yourself, it's not going to have the transforming power it needs. God is saying this collectively to a people who must learn how to embrace these symbols as calling cards for our purpose in community. You with me on that? Everybody see where we're starting? So just really important notes to begin with, because now we got to get into how does the church view itself down through time and especially biblically in regards to the culture around us. And so I want to offer to you five what I'm calling striations of the church and culture. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's truly the best I think that we should be using for how Christians and churches respond to what they think their Jesus looks like. And so you're going to see a spectrum here that's going to be gauged upon the subject of how invested, how transformative, how engaged are we in the world. So the very first one is what we're going to call the separatist. So denominationally, this would be what you might think of like an Amish community or Mennonite community. There are even some brethren assemblies that would carry this feature as being the primary characteristic of how the church should stand in relationship to the culture. The principle here is that we're trying to preserve holiness by distancing ourselves from society. That's what makes us holy. Now, is there a version of Jesus that does this? Yeah, totally is. Even Maury's reading gave a glimpse of what that might look like. They're trying to kill him, and so Jesus withdraws to a solitary place. Now, there's more in that text that I'm going to deal with in a moment, but let me give you a few examples. Jesus fasts for 40 days. He withdraws for the purpose of prayer. He withdraws for the purpose of solitude. When they try to offer him power, he says, shh, no, not now. He rejects earthly power. In fact, this is one of the prime temptations of Satan, to engage with all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus even says to Pilate, when asked if he's a king, he says, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. Jesus says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the one that leads to life, right? So you can see this illustration of separatism. And so within even the life of a version of Jesus, we see regular retreat from society that demonstrates a kind of spiritual separation from the world's influence. Okay, everybody good on the first one? Now, I'm going to leave this blank here because we're going to cover these at the end of the message today. But number two, the second category, as we move towards engagement, is what I'm going to label as an insular church. So this is a church that's not all separate, but they've got a bunch of padding. Okay, they got a bunch of insulation that's seeking to protect them. And so that's the primary motivation here. You'll find this in a lot of independent Baptist churches or independent fundamentalist churches. They believe that they must protect themselves from culture, but not fully withdraw, right? So we got to make sure that we got our own groups, we got our own music, we got our own programs, but we're still kind of in the world. Does Jesus do this? Is there a version of Jesus like this? Sure is. Jesus chooses 12 guys that he forms now this kind of insulated community with. He certainly speaks to the crowds, but he's got his own community. He's got his own group of followers that are definitely distinct and insulated from the world. He teaches publicly, but then Jesus explains his parables privately. Everybody see that? There's a distinction between the two, a kind of insulation. He creates new distinct ethics within his teaching on the kingdom. For example, teaching them to pray, our Father, right? So that's a unique characteristic that's separate and distinct from the way that the Jews and the authorities of his time practice it. He has policies within a unique community and then advocates for a kind of insular church discipline. You don't need to look outside for this. You can handle this on the inside. And even the very invitation for you to come and follow him is to become part of what's called a ekklesia. That's a Greek word that means those who are called out. We use the word church today to refer to that. And so Jesus creates a unique covenant community with distinctive teachings and distinctive inside discipline. Everybody see that this exists? You got Jesus acting like a separatist sometimes. Sometimes he acts more insular. Let me show you the third one up here. I'm calling this the dual citizenship option. This one you will find advocated primarily, at least historically, by Lutherans. Martin Luther was the first one to really popularize this, partly because of the world that he was dealing with at the time of the Reformation. But the primary principle is that the church and the state both operate under the accountability and sovereignty of God in different spheres. So there is a legitimacy to the church and then a separate legitimacy to the state, that both of these can stand together at the same time. There's a slight nuanced version of this that I've taught on here many times, especially when we were going through our citizenship series, that's looking to what I'll call a kingdom of God and a kingdom of man. Yeah. And that God has, for this time period, given some autonomy and authority to the state or the kingdom of man to operate. And so you have Jesus operating like this when he commands you pay the temple tax. You have Jesus operating under this dual authority when he heals lepers, but then tells them, go present yourself to the authorities. Go present yourself to the priests. He's showing a kind of recognition and submission to the cultural institutions around him. You might remember the trap set for him when it comes to paying taxes. And Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. There's one category, right? Valid, authoritative, and then render to God what is God's. And there's our second one. The example that I like the most on this one is when Judas betrays Jesus and the consort comes to arrest him, and Jesus allows himself to be arrested. Let that sink in for a minute, right? We're talking about the King of Kings, Creator God, allows himself to be restrained. It's like Superman wearing handcuffs. You guys with me on this? Like, wow. He lets himself be arrested. I believe because he's modeling this as a legitimate option within the church or God's people and our expression within culture. All right, number four, I'm labeling this one transformational. You'll find this theme showing up in many Reformed, especially evangelical churches. Even might surprise you, historically Catholic churches viewed their calling to be transformational in the world. The key principle here is to redeem. You guys know what that word means, right? To purchase back, to repair. We talk about redeeming work of biblical justice for week after week after week. So that's a big part of this perspective. But also to be able to speak prophetically to the secular institutions that exist. That one I find very intriguing. And so we see this modeled by Jesus throughout the Gospels. Do you remember when he comes into the temple and they're all changing money for sacrifices? What does he do to the tables? Remember this? Yes. Jesus is accused of eating and drinking with sinners. Why? Well, he's trying to reach sinners. He says not the healthy that need a doctor. The sick that need a doctor. He challenges and then he condemns the religious elite. He shows God's love by the remaking of the society around him, specifically to sinners, to the poor, to the sick and to the weak, and then to those who remain in outcasts. So women are invited to come in where regularly as Jews they would not be seen allowed. And Jesus has a kind of attention to the Gentile community that the Jews know nothing of. And so we see Jesus bringing what we might characterize as kingdom principles, right? His way of doing things that are presented to, hear me now, reshape the society around him. You might hear an echo of salt and light. Don't let me lose you here, right? Salt and light in this idea of transformation. Jesus demonstrates a restoration of both creation and the social order. And then our final category here, it's a big word, theonomic. This word means that there is a kind of attention by which biblical principles and the values of God ought to be ruling within civil society. So this is where the state around us becomes governed by biblical laws. Theonomic, there are other words for this. Pastor Doug Wilson most currently has categorized it under a title called Mere Christendom. You maybe have heard the term before, Christian nationalism. If you've heard that phrase before, that's fitting into this category that says, yeah, there is a calling and a work to the church, not just to transform, but to really lead in a way that honors Jesus as the King of who? Everything. King of kings. All the kings of the world. And so this is where the example I gave before of Jesus overturning tables, or when he is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it said, but I say to you, right? Showing a kind of authority above those authorities that exist. He'll claim that the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Additionally, he speaks to a kind of eschatological judgment where he says all peoples will be brought before the Son of Man like sheep and goats. He will be separating them. So who is the authority here? And the answer is Jesus does. Jesus is this ruler above all rulers. And so he's asserting divine authority over Israel's systems and structures that implies a kind of universal kingship of Jesus and the eventual submission of all nations. Okay. Do you see the problem? Which of these is right? You see the problem? We have, unfortunately, I think by virtue of the freedom to pick which style and flavor of church you want, to lean essentially at one of these in opposition to the rest. And this is where I think we have to do better. This is how I am today going to try to frame for you and I an amazing resource within biblical justice that patterns it after Jesus. You guys with me on that? That's what we're going to look at. So Bible's open. Let's turn to John 17. I'm going to read through the chapter and then we're going to break down five observations for our understanding. There's, by the way, so much more we could look at. As I was looking over my own paperwork throughout the years, I think I've preached on this passage something like 10 times. So just know there's so much in John chapter 17. We're examining it this morning through the lens of biblical justice. All right, John 17, starting in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. So this is Jesus's prayer. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Okay, awesome prayer, right? I'm really glad to have the ability to let that whole chapter, the whole reading of it, just be just felt and heard in our worship this morning. And so let's begin with the first primary observation and conclusion. I'm labeling these under the requirements for a church to appropriate biblical justice. Like, how do we get after this thing so we get it right? Number one is this. I'm calling it identification. Biblical justice must originate from heaven. Doesn't start here. Doesn't start with your own government legislation. Doesn't begin with your local laws and ordinances. Nope, it must come from heaven. And so I hope you saw that repeated again and again in this passage as Jesus declared that he's been sent from God, given the words from God that then he provides and gives to the disciples. To outline this, I would just say that it begins by knowing God. And so look with me in verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. So it starts there. That's it. Knowing God. We might call this also gospel centrality, because this is what eternal life is. Additionally, I want you to see that the description manual you and I have been given for truth according to God's word shows up in verse 17. Take a look at verse 17. The prayer is sanctify them by the truth. Your word is what? Did you bring your Bible to church today? See that? Your word is truth. Not your opinion, not what you think. Frankly, I might even say not even what I think. Right? I'm a student of Jesus just like you are. I must submit myself, whether or not I like the passage or the command I'm reading, I must submit myself to say, that's the start of biblical justice. If we're going to get this thing right, we have to follow the instructions we get from heaven. It was a week or so ago, we were having family game night at our house, and Sadie picked out a game that we hadn't seen in a while. And we all sat around the table, and as we're looking at the pieces, I have all these little chips with numbers on them and these little cards that you read. None of us could remember the rules. Now, could we make up our own rules? Sure, we could. We'd be playing the game wrong if we did that. And thankfully, there in the box was a sheet of instructions from the manufacturer. You with me on this simple illustration, right? If we're going to make sure that we run this thing the way it's supposed to be run, we got to get our instructions from the manufacturer. Church, Same is true for you and I. And so biblical justice must find its identification, not in what you necessarily think, but in what instructions have come from God. It must be sourced with a gospel centrality, standing on Christ alone. Number two, I'm going to call this requirement involvement. Biblical justice, it must be applied here and now. Unfortunately, I think there are far too many Christians who have a kind of let's get the story over with, return of Jesus hope that makes you uninvolved in the world around us. In fact, if you were to trace out those five striations that I gave you from separatist all the way over to theonomic, they actually map pretty perfectly over eschatological viewpoints of how people think Jesus is going to return. The premillennials are all about, let's pull away from this world because it's about to go to hell. I think I'd say that in church, right? It'd be a literal idea, right? So I mean, you know, it's like a bomb about to explode. We better insulate ourselves. We better pull back. Post-millennialists over on the other side are like, man, we're in the middle of this thing, building out God's kingdom right now. Get busy with the work of transformation. Right? In fact, we might even get active within government to try to change some of these school rules or state laws so that they line up better with God's values. Amen? You with me on this? But anyways, my point is, there is a kind of way that we look at the return of Jesus that informs which Jesus we're willing to act when it comes to the church's involvement in culture. You need to be involved. Jesus is not saying, I'm leaving and I'm taking you with me. Look with me back in the text. Verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but, what does it say? They still here. They're still here. I am coming to you now, Holy Father, but you need to protect them. And so we also see in verse 14, Jesus has given them his word. And what has the world done? It has hated them for it. And so I get it. It's kind of, it's not going to be fun all the time for you to be involved. But listen, if you're not involved, then you're not an agent of biblical justice in this world. If you and I don't have the ability to see God's purpose for our lives right here and now, then you and I are going to miss out on the work that God wants to do for us right here and right now. I think there's a illustration I might give you to think of a doctor. This is kind of even Jesus' own example that he gives, right? It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. Can you imagine if there was a doctor who knew how to fix your problem, but he just went on vacation all the time, right? If there was a doctor who knew what you needed to have the right exact prescription, but he's out on the golf course all the time, at the movies all the time, right? No, we need him to be right where people are hurting, right where the need exists. All right, thirdly, I'm calling this one an interdependence with one another. This one is not hard for you and I to identify from our passage in John 17, because over and over and over, Jesus is saying that the disciples, his followers, must be what? Must be one. You must be one. I might just take a moment to pause here, give some acknowledgement if there's something happening down front. Mike, what's going on?
He's having some pain in his shoulder and arms.
You know, great example to like do what I'm preaching. Doctor's up here.
You guys cool to take a time off?
Yeah.
So what's the right answer?
I want him to go to the hospital, but he don't want to go until after church.
I can fix that right now. Well, can we pray for you so that you can get some help right now?
I'm having a problem because I don't know what it is.
Yeah, you need to go in and evaluate. You need to go be seen.
Will you go, will you go if we pray for you right now? You go see a doctor?
Mm-hmm.
Will you go see a doctor? Yeah, good. Let's get some elders up here real quick then. Let's pray.
Thank you. I go every time I go to the doctor.
Chris, this is prayer.
Lord, thank you for just bringing this situation to us. We just ask for our brother here to seek healing from the doctors, and Lord, give him the strength to get up and go and see the doctors that have the expertise to do what needs to be done, Lord, and be there with him and work through them. And thank you for Mike's attention to this, and just ask that you be with Lisa as well. Lord, just carry him through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Bruce, you ready to go? You guys can go. Let's sing a little song that matches this in our whole theme here. This is the light of mine.
I'm gonna let it shine. It's in the light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Thanks, Mike. And you guys be praying for Walter as doctors be able to patch him back up. All right, I don't even feel like I need to preach some of this. You guys are so good at it. All right, so if you get your eyes back with me in the text here, because I want you to see how this gets repeated over and over. Look with me here, starting in verse 11. As Jesus says that he is going to leave, his prayer for his followers is that they are protected by the power of his name, that the name that you gave me, so that, it's very important for our understanding. Why? Why is that so important, Jesus? Here's why. That they may be what?
One.
That they may be one, even as we are one. I cannot stress to you how critical this is for biblical justice. We will be just playing the game of church if we remain disconnected from needing each other. A great example right here of the diversity of understanding fits within the good for the body of Christ, so that what is right can happen. But if we're disconnected from each other, that never happens in our world. The example that I would use that I've said before is if you have a family whose house burnt down, should we all be making meals for them? The answer is no. They'd be overwhelmed with meals. If your house burns down, guess what you need? You need someone who says, hey, I can talk to an insurance company. I'm good with that. Hey, I can help babysit. Hey, I can swing a hammer. Hey, I'm really good with cleanup. Hey, you see what I mean? You've got this diversity that God has designed within the body such that we link together and can achieve so much more than we ever could on our own. Biblical justice requires, I'm just calling it here, a synchronized community. Right? It's carrying the root of a Greek word that means to work together. You might hear even the idea of a symphony, right? That everybody is following one what? One conductor. Right? And so the example that we're given in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul is that Jesus is our head, we are the body, and the whole body needs every other part. So I know I've preached on that before. I want you to see that this is something that's not even just told to Jesus' disciples presently. Jump to verse 20. Verse 20, we see Jesus saying, my prayer is not just for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me. Guess who that is? That's us. That's you. That's us. I pray also that they will believe in me through their message, verse 21, that all of them may be what? One. And once more, Jesus shows his relationship with the Father is this interconnected dependency, so that Jesus receives from God all of the words and instructions that he knows. He wants that to be borne out amongst the church as well. Fourthly, this one's worth the alliteration of the letter I, incarnational. That biblical justice means a kind of embodied participation. God did not fix the problems of this world by remaining far off in heaven. The book of Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be maintained, like you're gripping it, not letting it go. Instead, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing by taking upon his deity, taking upon himself flesh. That's called incarnation. God was made man. And it's in his coming into our mess that he is able then to redeem us. And this, I want you to hear me as clear as you can. This is the model given to us. Look with me here at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, we call that incarnation, I have sent them into the world. That's it. Simple as that. You have to have an embodied participation. There is no expression of biblical justice that leaves you on Twitter, texting, calling, looking it up online. Nope, you've got to put your boots on. You got to put your gloves on. You got to pick up the snow shovel, right? You got to get the plunger in your hands. You with me on this? You and I, we have to enter into the brokenness of this world if we're ever going to truly be about the theme of biblical justice. Now, Jesus models this for us better than anything. I think some modern examples might be if a small company got purchased by a big company and then decided to make a bunch of changes without ever knowing what was going on in this smaller company. That will not go well. By the way, every version of missions is an expression of needing an incarnational principle. Right? If you're going to go internationally to try to preach the good news to people, you got to first go in as a student to see what it is they struggle with. This even fits into more modern expressions of missions, whether that's a type of addiction relief or homelessness or recovery. Because do you know what the American stance is? It's to just throw some money at the problem. Does that work?
No.
It doesn't fix anything. You have to enter into their situation, just like Jesus entered into our situation, that we might see it clearly. So we're calling this incarnational. And then lastly, this one I worked a little bit hard on to make it alliterated, but I'm calling it spiritual improvisation. Improvisation is the freedom to be able to respond accordingly. I most often think of it with jazz, right? That I'm fitting in the sound that fits right now. This is how it needs to go, and I have the freedom to do that. Listen, you and I have been given not just the task, but also the freedom to use any of the resources of Jesus' own cultural engagement, depending upon which will work best in that situation. Faithfulness to Jesus means it's sometimes, the church sometimes takes a different posture to culture, depending on the circumstances. Now, I don't want you to think that this is an improvisation that you can determine. And so let me give you two warnings here. The first is that this isn't your ability to say, well, I think the separatist way is the right way. That's what I'm going to do. It's not up to you. It's not personal improvisation. It's what? Spiritual improvisation. Which means you have to let God be the one that dictates to you and I how we respond to culture in each circumstance. I promise you, each of us here has a particular preference for how we should handle it. You don't have the freedom to determine that on your own. This is something that God must determine. The second warning I would give you is that you be careful of holding up any one particular tool over and against the others, because you can find examples in the Gospels of Jesus doing all five. Sometimes he's simply living with the government, honoring it, allowing himself to be arrested. Other times, he's separating away from it for spiritual isolation. Other times he's acting as the King of Kings, ruler of rulers. It's all of them. It's all five across the spectrum. And so if this is true, right, if you guys are tracking with me, John 17 is showing us that Jesus tells his disciples, just as I was sent into the world, I'm sending you into the world. That means we have to learn to pattern our engagement after Jesus's example of engagement. Amen. All right, that builds us up now to our application. So what do we do with that? Number one, boy, this is a big one. This is for somebody here today. I don't know who it is. This is for somebody. You need to pray for discernment in community. I probably am willing to bet almost everybody is on board with the first three words. Right? Y'all on board with me on that? That it's really not up to you, it's up to God? Yes? We're all agreed. Me and you, we could get it wrong from time to time. And so we definitely need to learn to rely on the Spirit of God to direct and show us what to do. It's the second part I think some of us struggle with. I've heard people, even in the last 10 years that I've been here, say, well, God told me this is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm like, well, how do you know that? Right? Do you ever have this conviction? Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. God told me it. Listen, God tells you something, nobody can say a word against it. I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying God doesn't speak to us. 100% he does and ought to be speaking to us through the indwelling of his Spirit, through his word. God providentially works and speaks into our lives all the time. But listen, he speaks through his church because you alone are not the salt and the light. All y'all are the salt and the light. And so, man, we got to start here. If we as a church are going to best discern how to engage our culture for biblical justice, it begins by praying for discernment, not in isolation, not in your prayer closet, but praying for discernment in community. Now, I have a whole host of verses throughout the book of Proverbs that will talk about this being an aspect of wisdom. I don't have them on the screen. I just want you to know the Bible is replete with the pleading that you seek after God's wisdom through a plurality of voices, all attuned to the leading of God's Spirit. So number one, pray for discernment in community. Just before I leave this, I just want to say, you might even today have a situation that you want to act upon. Don't allow there to be a settled conclusion in your heart until you've brought it to someone you trust in a church. Until you bring it up to a teacher or an elder or a trusted friend to say, here's what I'm thinking of. Do you think this is the right answer? Well, what's the best way I should go about doing this? Would you pray with me that God would show me the right way to go about this? I got to get an amen from you on that. You with me on that? All right, amen. Number two, I love this one. Just get involved. Honestly, that's one of the biggest problems. It might not be so much in our immediate fellowship, but I'm certain it will show up in your life somewhere. If you see somebody carrying grocery bags struggling at the door, get up and help. And so for you and I, it means that we've actually have to reframe the question. It's not asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? No, that's not the question you need to be asking. You need to not ask WWJD. You need to ask WIJAD. That's what you need to ask. Here's what that means. What is Jesus already doing? That's the question. Look at this, John 5. I could have picked many verses, but just watch this one. Jesus, in response to the crowd, in defense, says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Do you know that Jesus is involved? He's busy. He's doing all kinds of things in our world, in the lives of our own members, in your neighbor's lives. You got to not ask, what would Jesus do? You got to say, what's he already doing? And let me get off my butt and get involved. That's the right question that will motivate us. Not to these types of competing different shades of which Jesus would do which thing at what time, or our own personal hypotheticals of trying to answer the question. I don't know what Jesus would do. Ask the question instead, where is he already at work? Where do I see the Spirit of God already moving? And then I need to get involved. He has left you here for that purpose. Thirdly, I need you to link up with somebody in this. This is a WIJDTU. That's what that one is. Here's what that means. What is Jesus doing through us? This is the church learning to synchronize its command from the head that we all have a cooperation towards what God's doing, because you alone, again, are not the salt or the light. You're going to need help with this. And the church is so much more powerful when we link up. A great illustration from the Old Testament on oxen. They yoke oxen together, and one alone can, let's say, I think this might be true, pull about 800 pounds. How many can two pull? You might think it's double. It's not double. It's actually triple. That when you link two of them together, it's almost like there's an invisible third that shows up. I want you to know, in ministry, in your own service, to follow Jesus, please be warned of any type of Lone Ranger, Maverick, I want to do it my way. If you feel that way, and some of us have some social awkwardness, that's fair. But just know, you're going to be much less productive. God will be much less glorified, and that there's even a work to be built within each other if we can learn to ask for help from one another. And so, yeah, we have to learn how to link up. I wrote this down, which means sometimes we need to slow down and wait for each other. I probably wrote that down for me. Anybody else? Right? I'm ready to go now. Let's go. I can do it better myself than waiting for you, Slowpoke. Nope. Maybe it's better that we learn to slow down and we wait for each other, because there's a better work to be accomplished. And the mission of God is not simply about achieving the goals that we set. It's about the expanse of his kingdom seen through the unity of God's people interdependent with one another. Okay, so you have to do this. I can't do this. You have to do this. Lastly, you need to learn to be distinctively Christian. So this is not just what is God doing through us. This is the question of asking, now, what is God doing in us? Because, like it or not, you are part of the culture. Like it or not, this is the time that God chose and place for you to be born and to grow, the family that he's brought around you. And so there is a work that requires you to make sure I'm actually following Jesus's lead in all of those five striations. And so if you look back at the top of your notes, let me help you fill in these blanks for how a distinctively Christian response will engage with culture. For the separatist, you need to be separate but not separated. Does that make sense? Absolutely. There are times where Jesus separates himself, but he's not separated from the culture. This is basically a call to holiness while you are in the world. Number two, insular means that you are in it, but you're not what? But you're not of it. Boy, this one's not hard to find from the text at all, right? Verse 14 says that they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. It's repeated in verse 16. They are not of the world, even though I am not of the world. So you need to be in it, but don't be defined by it. There is a kind of insulation that exists, but that insulation better never remove you from being in the world. When it comes to the dual citizen Christian distinction, you need to be engaged, but not engaged. Okay, here's what I mean by that. The church is most often referred to under the metaphor of a bride. You with me on that? Who are we engaged to? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Pledged in covenantal promise to be married at the consummation of Jesus's return, right? That's who we're engaged to. So don't be cheating on Jesus. You with me? I'm playing off the word, the English word engaged, right? Because engaged can mean like a car in second gear. It's engaged, and that's what you need to be. But be very careful. You ain't wearing the jewelry of this world, right? That is a kind of idolatry that the world wants to press upon us. And so because both of these exist, you need to be pledged to somebody else while you're in the midst of this broken, false world. That's what it means to be distinctively Christian. For transformational means that you are influential, but not influenced by. That's a big one for us today, right? You are always going to have the press and mold of conformity by this world standards offered to you to think after its values. Be very careful that doesn't influence your life. Anchor yourself to the sanctifying work of God's word. And you will be all the more influential, just like salt and light. All right. And lastly, a theonomic structure means that you need to be active, but not activists. You need to remember that God has not created the state as a particular sphere of authority to carry the weight of the values of the kingdom of God. So be active in it, but don't be defined by it such that you are advancing the state. You belong to a new nation within this nation. So be active in it and be an activist of the Christian worldview. God's kingdom is the one that needs to be seen on display. And when we do this, we will therefore carry a kind of distinctiveness of being Christians. Get involved. Link up with each other. Make sure that you look more like Christ and less like you. And then let us pursue God's plan and purpose by praying for spiritual direction on this kind of ability to improvise. Any one of these five. And we don't do it in isolation, but we do it in community. Amen? Will you pray with me this morning?